Jesus' name, amen. Often, when we live this life, we do not have the opportunity at the end of our life to talk to people. You know, when we get near the end of our life, we don't always know when it's going to happen. Sometimes people get sick and, you know, they get sicker and sicker and then ultimately they die. But so often, you know, it's a surprise. And it comes on us like that and, you know, we're no longer living in this world. But I wonder, if you had the opportunity to know, you know, you can say on this day, I know I will breathe my last and I am going to go and be with the Lord. And you knew when the day would come and the time would come, and you can say, you know what, it's coming, so there's some things I want to do before I go. Connie has been wanting me to preach my funeral service and put it on tape so that when I die, she can just play the tape. I don't know what that means, but I don't walk down steps in front of her anymore. So, you know, what would you do if you had that opportunity? If you could say, you know I'm going to die this day at this time, so before I go, I want to leave a message for my kids. You know, what is the message you would leave? Would you talk to them about finances and maybe tell them how to use your life insurance? Would you talk to them about, getting married and how to live a married life? You know, what exactly would you sit down and say, you know what, this is the very last opportunity I have to talk to you, so this is the thing I want you to know more than anything else. Well, when we come to the end of the book of Joshua, which we're doing tonight, we basically have that scene. Joshua has now gotten older. We have traveled through a number of years very quickly in the book of Joshua, and he's now old, and he knows he doesn't have much time left. And as the leader of Israel, he kind of now gathers Israel together and says, look, now that I know I'm not going to be around much longer, this is what you need to know. Above anything else, this is what I want you to know. So in chapter 23, he gathers together the leaders of Israel, and he says, here's what you need to know. Then after he gathers the leaders together in chapter 23, he then gathers all of Israel together in chapter 24. And he says, this is what you need to know. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at both chapters tonight. And let's begin in chapter 23 with this thought. Learn from the challenge to the leaders. Learn from the challenge to the leaders. This possibly happens at Shiloh where the ark was. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, he talks to the leaders about the goodness of God, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 23. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, their leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God had done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain. The nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Great Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. He basically says, look, I want to remind you that God has fought for you. I want to remind you that God has given you an inheritance in this land. And I want to remind you of the promise that God has given you as you live in this land, that God is going to give you an inheritance in this land. God, as we think of the Israelites, in fact, as we think of our own lives, has been good to us. You know, sometimes we go through struggles. Sometimes we go through difficulties. And sometimes in those difficulties, people begin to get mad at God. And they begin to fight against God and kind of say, God, why have you done this? Why are you allowing me to go through this? But the reality is that when we got our head on straight and we can think clearly, we realize that God has been awful good to us. In fact, even during difficult times, God has been good to us. I remember when I was in college and I came down with mononucleosis, and it was very difficult. I had it really bad. And I struggled at times with dealing with that disease. And I realized that going through that, that God taught me so much. And even in the most difficult times in our life, we see God doing great things in our life. So Joshua's now at the end of his days, and the thing he wants to turn to Israel and say is, look, God's been good to you. Look at these things that God has done for you. He fought for you. He's given you an inheritance. He promises to drive out all these nations in front of you. God has been good. And as we live our lives and as we go through good times, as we go through bad times, as we think about serving God, we need to realize God has been good to us. In fact, what Joshua is saying here becomes a foundation for what Joshua is about to say. And it gives us a very real principle in our lives that we must remember. When we think about serving God and thinking about, you know, being obedient to God and doing what God has called us to do, about being in the center of God's will, as we think about all that, we need to realize that there becomes a foundation, a reason for doing those things. And that reason is the goodness of God. We don't obey God because we're afraid of going to hell. We don't obey God because we're afraid of losing our salvation. We don't obey God because we're afraid that somehow, you know, God's going to judge us. We obey God and we serve God and we live for God because He's been good to us. And because He loves us. Have you ever seen someone do something for you and you, something unexpected, something really good? And there's just that normal response of the heart that kind of just sits back and says, yeah, that's incredible. I can't believe they've been so good to me. I can't believe they did that or said that. And then there's that natural thing that says, I want to do something for them. That certainly ought to happen in the Christian's life. It begins with God's goodness and God's love. You know, the Bible says, not that we first loved Him, but He first loved us. And based on that love, based on that goodness, we ought to give our life totally to Him. So Joshua lays that foundation with the leaders. And then I want you to notice he says three things to the leaders here. And the first one is obey God. Verse 6. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that are among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. Since God has been good to you, be careful to obey all that is written in the book, all that is written in the law of Moses. Of course, at this time, that's all they have. They have the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses. And he says, look, obey God. Because God has been good. In fact, notice he says, I want you to hold fast to it. Hold fast is a very strong word. It means to cling tightly to. It is used in the Hebrew of being joined together with something, kind of used in the soldering process, where you take two metals and you join them together. In fact, we have several examples, even in the Bible, the way this word is used. It's used of a hand clinging to a sword, or the scales of a crocodile clinging to him, a belt clinging to a man's waist, a tongue sticking to your roof of your mouth, skin clinging to the bones, or dirt hardened by lack of rain. And it describes, when we use it in this fashion, of loyalty. He's saying, obey everything that is in the book and do so with loyalty, with faithfulness. Cling to the word of God, to the law of Moses. Obey God. Then not only were they to obey God, but notice they were to love God. Verse 9. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. God's been good to you. Obey him. Love him. We could never repay God's goodness, and we really shouldn't try. We can never respond to love with the love that God has given us, and we really shouldn't try. But what we should do is to respond in such a way that, as we talked about this morning, that we give to God all that we are. And we love him and we obey him and we live that life that's pleasing in God's sight. In fact, we'll see more in chapter 24 all that that means. But he says, look, love, obey God, love God. And I want you to notice the third thing, be faithful to God. Be faithful to God. Verse 12. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed from you this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he has commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. Be faithful to God. You know, he talks about obedience, he talks about love, but in the midst of that, there is a warning, and there always is, to realize that there is a result of disobedience. So he says, look, you need to be obedient to God. And if you're not obedient to God, God can remove all that he has done in blessing you. In fact, as we look at the Israelites today, what are we seeing? We see a nation that's now trying all these many years later to get their land back. They lost that land because they were disobedient to God, and God spread them throughout the earth. Now we see them trying to come back to the land, trying to gain that land back, and we see continually the nations of this world just fighting against that very thought. You know, we are to obey God, and we are to love God, but in doing that, it can't be a one-day thing. It can't be an up-and-down thing. You can't say, I love God today, and I'll obey God today, but then as soon as all your problems go away, you go back to living the life that you live. Can't say, well, I'll obey God today and I'll love God today, but, you know, tomorrow I go to work, so it's not Sunday, so God, stay in your box and I'll go back to living my life the way I did. Can't say I'll be religious today, but tomorrow I'll live like the devil. No, our obedience and a love for God has to be a daily lived out thing in our life that is seen in faithfulness. It's not let's get on fire for God today, but you know, as years go by, we'll kind of cool off. It's not get all excited about God and serve God on the moment we get saved, but then as we further and further get away from our salvation, that zeal for God, that love for God, that desire to grow and to witness and serve God, that, you know, begins to peter out. So he says to the leaders of Israel, not only should you obey God, not only should you love God, but that needs to continue. And realize the very moment that you stop doing that, then God can easily drive you from this land. So if we were to sum up all he's saying in these verses, he's saying, look, be faithful. Be faithful to God every day of your life. Be faithful to God every moment of your life. And he first brings out the leaders because you know what? If it's not seen in the leaders, how much less is it going to be seen in the people? So he wants the leaders to live out their lives so that the leaders can then turn to the people and say, as Paul did, follow me as I follow Christ. So we need to learn from this challenge that he gives to the leaders. And what is the lesson we need to learn? It's a very simple one. God has been good to you. God has shown his love to you. So based on that, live for God. Obey him, love him, and be faithful to him. Look at your own life. You know, look over your life at all the things God has done for you. There's a great song that we sometimes sing called, I just thought of it. I know the part of the verse I want to say. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. What do? Name them one by one. And sometimes I say as we sing that, we ought to sing, count your blessing, name them ton by ton. Because God's been so good. Number two, make the choice of the people. Make the choice of the people. Chapter 24 follows the same pattern as chapter 23, only it is a little bit longer. He talks about the goodness of God, but he does so more specifically. So notice Joshua reviews the past, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 13. And he begins reviewing the past with the time of God's working in their life under Abraham. Verse 1. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. So notice he grabs this same group of leaders. And Joshua said to all the people, so this time it's not just the leaders, but along with these leaders, he gathers all the people of Israel and he talks to them all. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah and the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshiped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him through Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then he talks about God's relationship to them during the time of Moses, verse 5. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in a desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites. You live east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you and took possession, and you took possession of their land. When Balak the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam the son of Beor to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Now he comes closer to their time. He looks at their time under Joshua, verse 11. Then you crossed the Jordan and you came to Jericho. Citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them in your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow, so I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. And you lived in them and ate from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. So Joshua goes back in time, and I want you to notice when you begin looking at this passage, it goes kind of from Joshua talking to God, talking straight to them. And he rehearses what happened during Abraham's time, and then what happened during Moses' time, and then what is going on now during Joshua's time. And basically, it is a repetition of all God's goodness to the Israelites. And notice in verse 12, he says, I sent a hornet before you. It's hard to know what he means by hornet, and he could be referring to a literal hornets that he sent before Israel as they went in the land, or he could be referring to the fear that God put in the hearts of all the Israelites as they entered the promised land. But either way, he's talking about how the Israelites went into the promised land. The reason they gained victory in the promised land was because of God fighting for them. So just as the leaders of Israel, he once again rehearses the goodness of God. You know, when you think about serving God, you ought to sit back and think about his goodness. You ought to sit back and think about all that God has done for you. And I would say it this way, as you think about all that God has done for you, you ought to sit back and say, with all that God has done for me, how could I do anything else but to serve God and give my life for him and live for him and love him? In fact, we can state it another way. With all that God has done for me, how can I disobey God? How can I live a life that I know God does not want me to live? How can I live a life that is outside the Word of God with all the good things that God has done in my life? So Joshua does the same thing for the people that he had done for the leaders. And in so doing, you remember in chapter 23, he says, now here's what you ought to do. Here's what you ought to do. Obey God, love God, be faithful to God. But in doing that, he really doesn't kind of call them to a decision. But now when we get to chapter 24, he does. After rehearsing in more detail the goodness of God, I want you to notice in verse 14 of chapter 24, he says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. So what he said in chapter 23 in verse 6 down through the end of the chapter, he says in one verse, verse 14, fear God and serve God with all faithfulness. When you think of fearing God, it means to love God and worship God and respond to God. And notice, and serve him, how? With all faithfulness. This is what you ought to do because God has been good to you. So what do you do as a result? Verse 15. Notice that word, but. Connie told me a story this morning about her Sunday school class. She shared with them a verse last week, and then at end of sharing that verse, she said, but there's a but. So one of the kids came in this morning and says, you know, you got to share the but. I want to know what the but is. And she did that this morning. It was Romans 6:23. So you probably know what the but is. But notice, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, here's what you ought to do. Serve God, fear God, do a faithfulness. But if that doesn't seem like something you want to do, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You know, we often come to this verse and we say that it is a decision of serving either God or these foreign gods. But when you look close at this verse, that's really not the decision. The decision is between serving these false gods or these false gods. And ultimately, it really is the decision between serving God or false gods. I want you to notice here that it's not a question of whether we will serve or not serve. The reality is we are going to serve some kind of God. If we choose not to serve God, we are going to serve some other kind of God. You know, the God of money, the God of our own desires. We may even, in our day, serve some kind of other false god and get involved in idolatry. What he's saying to the Israelites, look, if you don't think serving God is a good thing, then I want you to think about which God you are going to serve. But what you really need to do is you need to serve God. 1 Kings chapter 18, 21, Elijah says the same thing, basically. He says, choose whom you will serve, whether you will serve God or some foreign god. In Revelation 3, 15, 16, God's speaking to a church, and he says, look, you either need to serve God or do something else. He says, I don't want a lukewarm believer. Either be hot or cold. And Joshua's thought here is, look, if I can say it in our own language today, our present-day language, you know, quit fooling around. Quit playing at Christianity. Quit messing around. Make a decision that either you're going to give God your entire life, all that you are, you're going to serve God with everything you have, or go do something else. You know, don't play at church. Go do something else. Don't try to fake everybody out and live some kind of hypocritical life. If you're not going to give your life completely and totally to God, then go do something else. Don't play at Christianity. And then saying that, you notice here that Joshua gives a very clear example at the end of verse 15. He says, look, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It's not a question what we're going to do. We are going to serve God. So he gives the example and says, look, the example for me is I want you to know I've made the choice. Not only will I serve God, but he says, look, my family also is going to serve God. You say, well, how can he make that choice? Well, he is the spiritual leader of the home. The Bible calls men the head of the house. And Joshua is saying, look, I'm going to live like the head of the house. I'm going to live like the leader of my home, and we are going to serve the Lord. I have parents that tell me all the time, they say, you know, we can't make our kids go to church. We can't make our kids do this or that. And I always think, why not? And J. Edgar Hoover carried on a conversation that dealt with the whole issue, and I think it really hits the nail on the head. Listen, late J. Edgar Hoover was once asked, should I make my child go to Sunday school and church? His reply was both practical and scriptural. It was a simple yes. You certainly should, and with no further discussion about the matter. You may be startled by my answer, but what do you say to your junior when he comes to breakfast on Monday morning and announces he isn't going to school anymore? You know, he goes. How do you answer him when he comes home covered with mud and says, I'm not going to take a bath? Junior bathes, doesn't he? Why all this timidity, then, in the realm of spiritual guidance and growth? You say you're going to let him wait and decide what church he wants to go to when he is old enough. Quit your kidding. You wouldn't wait until he has grown up to choose whether he wishes to be clean or dirty, would you? Let him decide for himself whether to take medicine when he's sick? Do you? How do you respond then when Junior says he doesn't want to go to Sunday school and church? That's easy. Just be consistent. Tell him, son, in our house we all go to Sunday school and church, and that includes you. Your firmness example will furnish a bridge over which youthful rebellion will then travel into many rich and satisfying spiritual experiences. And I would say ditto. You know, we as parents may not be able to force our kids to love God, but we certainly can set the example and say, you know, if you're going to live in my house, you're going to go to church. And if you don't want to go to church, you can always go out on your own and see what life's like. But if you live in this home, if you live under my roof, you're going to church. And I find it amazing how we make sure our kids do this, and we make sure our kids do that, and we make sure our kids do the other thing. But when it comes to their relationship with God, we kind of say, oh, well. Joshua says, look, you need to serve God. You need to live for God. You need to fear him. And I want you to know, as for me and my household, that's what we're going to do. I'm going to set the example of my family. My family is going to do what we need to do and basically follow me as I follow Christ, we would say today. I want you to notice also that this choice that is to be made, notice in verse 15, is not to be made tomorrow. not to be made next week, not to be made the moment before you die. But notice, he says, choose for yourselves this day. This is not a choice that should be put off. Choosing to live for God should be made today. Bible says today is the day of salvation. It's not something you could postpone because you really don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. Friday, we got a call from Connie's mother saying that her stepfather had a massive stroke. She got off the phone, and no sooner was the phone, you know, on the hook that Jeff called and said Edie had a mini stroke. You know, you just never know what this life is going to bring. And even if you knew you were going to live 100 years longer, the Bible, Joshua says, look, choose today what you're going to do. Don't put it off. Choose this day. Well, beginning in verse 16, we see the response of the people. I want you to notice their profession. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. How can we turn away from God when he's been so good to us? He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Notice they just kind of repeat back to Joshua what he said to them. God's been good. How can we turn away from God? You know, sometimes a profession is made too quick. Now, I just said, Joshua said, choose this day. And the Bible tells us, choose this day. But sometimes that profession can be made too quick. By that, I mean sometimes people go through problems and they immediately say, God, get me out of this and I'll live for you, when they really don't mean it. Sometimes, you know, I've had the calls in the middle of the night saying, come help me, I really want to get my life straight. And then morning comes and, you know, it's all forgotten. Sometimes we say to God, you know, God, you've got my life, when we really don't mean it. They make this profession as soon as Joshua tells them that they need to make their choice. But Joshua then gives them a caution. Notice it begins in verse 19. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He just said, serve God. And they said, okay, we will. And he says, wait a minute, you're not able. You can't do that. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. You know, we have to think about our commitment to God. We have to think about the profession we make. If we say to God, you know what, God, I realize you've been good to me. You've got my life. I realize you love me. I want to give you all that I am. People get emotional and they'll see people walking an aisle of a church or some evangelistic crusade, or they'll raise their hand after they have been emotionally stirred and they'll make a profession in Jesus and say, you know, I want to give my life to Christ. And then later on, you see that it's not lived out. What Joshua is saying is that if you make a false profession, that's worse than even not making the choice to serve God. So he's saying, I want you to think about this choice you need to make today. When you make this choice to serve God, the choice has to be real. But realize in making this choice, you're making the choice to serve a holy and jealous God. In our day, we don't hear much about the holiness of God or the jealousy of God. In fact, the biggest church in America, a very popular preacher, said that he doesn't even put a cross in the front of his auditorium because it conveys a negative image, and he doesn't want to convey a negative image in his church. So people don't talk about sin. We have a church in our area that told their people that when they share the gospel, don't tell them they're sinners. Just tell them how much God loves them. Joshua says, look, I want you to choose God today, and God has been good to you, but stop a minute. Remember that he's also holy and jealous. Let me give you this word of caution. If you're going to make a profession to God, you need to realize who you're making that profession to. And if you make this profession, you need to make sure you are faithful to it. Ecclesiastes 5 tells us that we ought not to make a commitment or a promise to God and then not fulfill it. It's better not to make it than to make it and not fulfill it. Well, I want you to notice the people say, look, we will serve the Lord. We will do it. Salvation is not about simply making a profession or saying a prayer. It is a commitment to God that we're going to put him first in our life. It is a commitment to God that we're going to turn from our sin and turn to God. Salvation involves repentance. And there are so many false professions that are happening today. And some will say, well, you know, the reason for that is because you ask people to walk an aisle or raise their hand. Now, I've seen people make false professions who walk no aisle and who raise no hand. Don't make a commitment to God and then not fulfill it. If you say you're going to follow God, if you say you want Christ as your Savior, and as a believer, if you say, you know, this, you're finally going to make sure that in every area of your life that Christ indeed is Lord, then realize that choice that you're making is a very serious choice. And if you're going to make it, make sure that every area of your life, as I mentioned this morning, through and through, every part of your being has been given to God. Well, the people again respond and they make their choice. Notice verse 22. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and he set it up there under the oak near the holy place to the Lord. See, he said to all the people, the stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you're untrue to the Lord your God. Now skip down with me to verse 31. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of all the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. People keep their word. They do serve God. Unfortunately, when you get to the time of Judges, which is the very next chapter in the Bible, their children do not keep that covenant that Israel made to God. Notice verse 29. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. The thought we see in these two chapters is the very same thought that is given to us in the New Testament. Listen to it. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Romans 12:1. In Romans 1 through Romans 11, Paul talks about the mercies of God, how he can reach down into sinners' lives and through his mercy, save us. When you begin to understand how good God has been to you in your salvation, then it ought to cause you to give your life as a living sacrifice back to God. Notice he says this is our very act of worship. Very same thought Joshua's given here. Since God has been good to you, give your life to him. Let me say tonight, since God has been good to you, give your life to him. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. choice needs to be done today. Either serve God, go do something else. You know, go get involved in something else. Go choose what other God you're going to follow. But don't play at Christianity. We stand before a holy and jealous God. And he does not take lightly commitments and choices that are made that are not fulfilled. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we praise you tonight, for you are a great God and you have been good to us. And we pray tonight as we gather before you that in every life that is here tonight, I pray, Lord, that that choice has already been made to live for you and to serve you. But Father, if there's someone here tonight that has yet to make the choice to give their life fully and totally to you, I pray that choice would be made this day. And I pray, Lord, these things, that you may gain the glory through our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.